We are turning to Psalm 122 this morning. Psalm 122. A short psalm, familiar to some of us, but if we're categorizing psalms, this probably falls into the second tier of familiarity. Maybe not one of the first ones that we think of, but I trust that we'll see as we turn to the Word of God this morning. This is a very fitting psalm for this day in particular. So Psalm 122, hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. There ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this morning. What is the most beautiful place that you have ever seen? I wonder. Sometimes I reflect on the variety that we see in this incredible world that the Lord our God has created. And especially in an age where we have access to the internet, we have access to photographs and videos in a way that earlier generations could never have dreamed of. And what this does is this opens up the world to us. And wow, there are some incredibly beautiful places in this world. Sadly, many of us may only see many of these places in pictures in our lifetime. And yet even these pictures, they evoke a sense of wonder and awe at the sheer beauty, the grandeur, the majesty of these places. Sometimes these places defy description. They make us feel something within our hearts, and yet we can't quite put words to what it is that we're feeling. But I want to argue this morning that as beautiful and awe-inspiring as these places are, they cannot compare to the church. They cannot compare to the beauty of the city of our God. And many of us, no doubt, have felt something of this in our absence. Many of us have longed to be here, just like we are this morning. It has been hard to be at home. It has been hard to worship via the internet. It has been hard to be away from the communion of saints. And so today is a day of celebration. Today is a day to be remembered for weeks, months, years to come. And let me say, I've missed you. I have missed you. And I am celebrating today. I am more pleased than I can say. You know, I've seen and I've heard a number of comments over the past weeks minimizing the importance of this. All over Facebook, all over social media, and perhaps some of us in meaning well have even reposted some of these comments, you know, that the church isn't shut down, you know. Really? Wasn't it? I would argue that the church was, in fact, in some sense, shut down. Because online worship, live streaming, can in no way replace what we have here. It's not even a distant second. The two cannot begin to be compared, and I believe that we're going to see this clearly as we work our way through the Psalms. People who equate family or home worship with the corporate worship of God's people are simply mistaken. Perhaps well-meaning, but mistaken. And what we see in Psalm 122 is we see the city of God through the eyes of a worshiper who has just entered Jerusalem. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Here you have this person who has made quite likely quite a long and arduous journey, not actually so different than the last 12 weeks that we've been through, mind you. This has been a long and arduous journey. And now, as they've gone through the valleys, as they've faced various dangers, as they've faced different physical challenges along the way, their feet are there. The city, Jerusalem, the city of peace, the refuge of peace, there it is. And this worshiper just stops in the gates and feasts his eyes on what he sees. It's beautiful. The city of God is beautiful. Unspeakably beautiful. And what he does is he gives, by his example, to the saints in every age a pattern. A pattern of rightly esteeming the church, the city of God, but also a pattern of commitment and right support for the city of God. And so with the Lord's help, we will consider the theme, the cherished city of God. The cherished city of God. And this word cherish is helpful because it draws together two things, right? It draws together the idea of value. We don't cherish something that is worthless. We cherish what is valuable. But then alongside of that and paired with that valuation is a special kind of treatment that we give to that particular item. If it was a vase or something like that, we might even put it in a case, or we would put it up where it can be viewed, where it can be appreciated from a distance, but just don't touch it. Right? That's the idea of cherishing, that something of value, and then the care that we take with that thing of value. And what we learn from these 9 verses is that the saint's joy in the church, her valuation, her appreciation for the church, finds expression in wholehearted commitment to the church. Our joy in the church finds its expression in wholehearted commitment to the church. So note, first of all, that saints delight in the church's beauty. Saints delight in the church's beauty. Now, we read in the title that this is a psalm of David. And while many have challenged that, I see no reason to challenge this. We know that Jerusalem became the capital of Israel during David's reign as king. Jerusalem, this hilltop fortress that was held by the Jebusites, was conquered and inhabited and then built up by King David. Here it was that he decided was going to be the political capital of the land of Palestine. And here it was that he understood, though it did not come to fruition in his own lifetime, here it was that the name of God would dwell. Here it was that the temple would be, that the house of God would eventually be built. And here it was that the annual pilgrimages would be focused and centered upon. That at least 3 times in the year, every male in Israel was going to be making this journey from wherever they were, from regardless of how far away they were going to be making this journey to Jerusalem. And so he writes this psalm really as a pattern, as an ideal for the worshipers of God in his day. And thus it becomes very fitting for us. No longer is God's sanctuary going to be a moving thing as the tabernacle was. No longer was God going to be worshipped in a tent, but here God would place his name and there would be a permanent house built for him. And the key thing that we want to notice then is the joy of the psalmist. I rejoiced with those, or some translations say, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here we have him before he's in Jerusalem. He's not even on the road. He's just talking about the day that the people in the community came and said, it's time. It's time for us to gather together in our band. It's time for us to begin working our way up to Jerusalem, working our way up to Zion. And the sentiment that he felt was joy. His heart was filled with joy. Well, why? Because Jerusalem was beautiful to him. And what was it in particular that he found beautiful about Jerusalem? Well, first of all, he says her unity is beautiful. Her unity is beautiful. Jerusalem, verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Now, that's kind of a strange thing, right? We don't immediately read that and think, okay, that registers with us something that is meaningful. Kind of an odd statement. Well, he's making a reference to the actual layout of Jerusalem, which was that Jerusalem itself was not all that large. Something like a half mile in diameter, maybe a bit bigger, but they made use of the space that they had under David. And what happened is having taken it over as a fortress, and you had a building here and a building over here and a building over here, he built the city out. Number one, he expanded its borders. But number two, he made use of every inch of space that they had. And so if you were to have gone to Jerusalem in David's day, and even to some extent today, you would see that the buildings were connected to each other. Now, we might look at that and we say, well, we would like to have a nice yard, you know. We would like to have a little bit of space between our neighbors. But in his mind, again, this is the ideal, right? The city is built out. It is compacted together. And what that does immediately is it communicates with a larger idea, which is the idea of unity. As he looks at the city, he says, this is a picture of the unity that God intends for his people. And he says, to that end, then, verse 4, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. See, it wasn't just that the layout of the city reflected that unity, but it actually, in a real sense, was bringing the tribes of Israel together. Now, we might think, okay, the tribes of Israel, they have a lot in common. After all, they're descended from the same father, Jacob, etc. But there really was no natural principle of unity for these tribes. And in fact, let's just stop right now and acknowledge this. Unity is not natural in a sinful world. Why is our nation divided in the way that our nation is divided? Why are our churches so often divided? Why are there so many fights between us? Well, it's because in a fallen world, unity is unnatural. Unity is supernatural. Well, here now, Jerusalem became the center, really the symbol of, but also the cement that was holding these tribes, these massive families together as one nation, Israel, 12 tribes. And we can see throughout their history how they often were at odds with one another. There was often fighting between them. But he says, in Jerusalem, all of that is set aside because the tribes of God go up together. Well, secondly, he says, her worship is beautiful. After all, what is it that the people of God are gathering for? What is it that the tribes are ascending to Jerusalem for? What is it that they are in pursuit of? Well, verse 4b, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Why were they appearing there three times a year? It was because that was the statute that God had given them. You are to gather before me. You are to bring your offerings. You are to come and worship. We renew our covenant at these feasts. So the church's unity is beautiful, but the church's worship is also beautiful. The unity of the church, God's plan for unity, caused the psalmist's heart to rejoice, but so also does the act of worship itself. You see, we need no other incentive to gather, do we? Even apart from unity, even apart from whatever benefit that the church may impart to us, let us note this, that the very central thing, the central aspect of the church's constitution is that she exists for worship. She exists for worship. And yes, this is an obligation, because it was, after all, a statute given to Israel, as the psalmist says. But the fact that it was an obligation did not take away from its delight. Too often, our discussions about worship services focus on duty, obligation, burden. Think, for example, about the discussion about Sunday evening services. Well, people who don't want to come to Sunday evening services might say they are a burden. They're tiresome. But then again, the people on the other side of the discussion say, but you have to come. You have to come. That's your duty. But first and foremost, worship is a delight. It is a delight. Why wouldn't we want to gather every time that we had opportunity? Why wouldn't we want to gather where God's name is being worshipped? Why wouldn't we want to gather where the tribes of the Lord go up, where the people of God together come and dwell together in a very visible sense as a unified whole? Why wouldn't we want to come to Sunday evening worship? And so this is a corrective then for those of us who would rather not come in the evening, but that's a corrective for those of us who maybe are legalistically beating other people down. Maybe part of the reason they don't want to come is because they sense that it's not a delight to us. And if we don't think it's delightful, why would they? Well, her unity is beautiful, her worship is beautiful, but thirdly, the church's government is beautiful. Verse 5, there the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Here, David now reflects on that incredible promise, the covenant that God has made with him. And if you want background to that, write down 2 Samuel 7. That would be a great passage to read this afternoon. But what God promises in 2 Samuel 7 is that David will not cease to have a son who will sit upon the throne of Israel. That there's going to be this dynasty, this Davidic dynasty. But the covenant that God makes with David points far, far beyond that as well, to the future, to a king who will sit forevermore on the throne of David, and a king under whose reign not only physical Israel would be blessed, but the nations of the world would be blessed. That's really what God promised to David. And so now, as David reflects on Jerusalem, it's not just a symbol of the unity of God's people. It's not just the place where God himself is to be worshipped, but it is also the place where God's appointed king sits upon his throne. Now, of course, there was a period of years, many years, in fact, in which there was a physical throne in the physical city of Jerusalem where one of David's sons reigned. But what do we make of that now? There is no such throne there. Nor has there been such a throne for thousands of years at this point. Well, of course, that the promise that God makes to David is fully and finally realized in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of God, who sits upon the throne, the Son of David, in whom all the nations of the world are blessed. What is it that makes the church so beautiful? Well, it's her King. It's her King. King Jesus. King Jesus, who not only is his reign characterized by absolute justice, there the thrones for judgment stand, but the King who gave himself for his people. The King who gives himself to repair the lack of unity that we struggle with. The King who comes to make an offering because by nature we don't delight in worship. The King who comes to bear, who came to bear our sins. The King who now has sent forth his Holy Spirit and is unifying his church. For all of these reasons, then, the saints delight in the church's beauty. Well, what kind of a response ought the people of God to have to this? Well, he goes on to describe this response in verses 6 through 9. He says, because saints delight in the beauty of the church, because the saints' delight is the city of God, saints seek the church's well-being. They seek the church's well-being. So if the key word under point one is joy, joy in the beauty of the church, the key word in point two is commitment. Commitment. In any society, being a citizen of that society entails certain responsibilities. And you can tell a responsible citizen of that society by how seriously they take their responsibilities. And that society will flourish and thrive insofar as every citizen of that society does their part. Well, the psalmist explains two ways then in which we as citizens of the city of God are to conduct ourselves. First of all, he says, by praying, we seek the church's well-being by praying for her peace. Verse 6, a command, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the prayer really then is found in verses 6b and 7. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Pray for the church's peace. Now, how many of us do that? How much does the welfare of the church at large, but for the moment, let's consider just this local body. How much does the welfare of this body of saints figure into our prayers? Now, I suspect that many of us would say that when it comes to particular intercessions for various needs that are known, we are pretty regular in prayer for those needs, and that's important. And we don't want to minimize that in any way. But he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, what's this? What is this peace? We use this word all the time, don't we? Peace. But what do we mean by it? For us, peace simply means a stop coming to some particular conflict or argument. We want peace. We want peace. We want people to stop being angry with one another. We want people to stop fighting. And the peace here is nothing less than that. But peace, this shalom in the city of peace, Jerusalem, is something far, far greater than what we typically think of as peace. Because the idea of peace, if I was to use an image, I think a sphere might be the best image. That there's nothing lacking that the church needs. And so in this sense, as we think about this, it becomes evident right away, number one, that the church's peace is never going to be perfect in this world. Not only are there conflicts outside of the church, not only are there attacks being made on the church, but there are conflicts within the church. There's breakdowns of this unity and this peace within the church. And all of us, so long as we are in this flesh, we are struggling with a lack of peace completely considered within ourselves, because there is a war that's going on inside of us. The war between the flesh and the spirit, and it's a back and forth hammering from day to day. And the same thing then is reflected in the life of the congregation, and the same thing is reflected in a larger scale in the universal church. And yet, the psalmist calls us to pray for this peace. To pray for this well-roundedness, to pray for the cessation of conflict, but the cessation of conflict within, with sin, for the cessation of impurity, and all of the negative consequences that impurity and sin reaps for us. This is what the psalmist is calling us to pray for. So ought we not then to pray along the lines that the apostle does, praying for more knowledge, praying for an increase of wisdom, praying that every individual saint and the body as a whole would be built up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those individual intercessions, they are important, they are vital, but they're only a small part of what the psalmist holds out to us as our prayers for the city of God. You see, all of us, as our brother Dan has pointed out repeatedly in his series on Hebrews, we are pilgrims. How fitting, by the way, this is a pilgrim psalm. This is a song that would have been sung and recited and enjoyed as the people traveled from their homes to Jerusalem. But all of us are pilgrims too, because we're not what we once were, but we're not yet what we shall be. We're not who we are in the flesh. Our home is no longer in the world, and yet we do not yet fully see what we shall be and what our home shall be and where it is that we're going. We hope, we pray, we long, but we're pilgrims. And what we need to pray for each other is the road. The road between the already and the not yet. Who we are and who we will be. We need to pray for that great inauguration when every eye sees Jesus. Because in a moment, it's realized. We are complete. Our peace, complete. Our sin, the struggle with sin, done. Sin, taken away. glorified, ready for service in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what the psalmist is holding out for our prayers. Our prayers need to be bigger than they are. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Yes, security in this world is nice. But ultimately, the psalmist is pointing to a security that no earthly city could ever guarantee. A security that belongs uniquely to the new heavens and the new earth. May there be peace within your walls. Yes, let us pray for peace here. Let's pray for peace as a body. Let's pray for a love that overlooks a multitude of sins on the one hand, and a love that pursues conflict resolution in a biblical way on the other hand, so that there is a growing sense of peace and unity among us. But let us also realize that while we experience the foretaste of the blessings of the fully inaugurated kingdom of God, the fully realized kingdom of God, that there's something better that's waiting for us. And let's pray for one another that we reach that destination, that we get to that place. So then we are to seek the church's well-being by praying for her peace, but then also by working for her good. Verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. It could be translated literally, I will seek your good. I will seek your good. Now, I'm a loser. Okay? What I mean by that is that I lose things, and I lose them frequently. I lose my wallet. I lose my phone. Yesterday, I lost my keys. And woe be to the person who gets between me and finding the thing that I'm trying to find. Not so much anger or anything like that, but it's this whirlwind of fear, of sound and fury as I'm in and out and in and out and in and out, trying to figure out where that thing is that I lost. You see, there is this energy that many of us put into seeking, right? We're looking for something, and we throw ourselves into it. It's generally related to the relative importance of the thing that we have lost. In this case, keys. Keys are important. But do we seek the good of one another with the same kind of energy that we look for our keys or for our wallet? Let's ask this question. What is my relationship, my connection to the church Monday through Saturday? You know, Sunday, we kind of paper things over a little bit, right? Everybody puts on their church clothes and everybody puts on their church face. And we all come in here and sometimes we're pretending. Sometimes we're pretending. Sometimes the difficulties that we experience as a body, they're papered over on Sunday mornings. And sometimes, maybe for some of you, going to church is a trial or a burden in that sense. But now, what is your relationship to the church Monday through Saturday? Do you think of her? Do you think of her? Do you pray for her? Are you reaching out to one another Monday through Saturday? Looking out for each other? Are you actively remembering things, needs that were shared perhaps on Sunday, things that you noticed in conversation? Typically, we separate our week into two parts, Sunday, Monday through Saturday. How much effort do you put into your job? I'm guessing that a lot of us work very hard at our jobs. We're dedicated to our jobs. Maybe some of us work too much. We put too much into our jobs. Let me tell you this without taking away from the reality that we are called to work and work as unto the Lord. Your job is not going to survive the end of your life. And whatever job you have in the new heavens and new earth, it won't be the job that you have right now. And some of you are thinking, glory, glory, hallelujah. But you're going to be with each other. We're going to be together. If we can hardly stand to spend one day together a week, how are you going to make it when we're together all the time? We need to love each other. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of God, the church. And we need to seek the good of the church. We need to lay down the pride. We need to lay down the self-seeking. We need to recognize that those are sins for which Christ has died. And we need to count ourselves dead to them. And we need to focus on building these relationships, recognizing that while our jobs aren't going with us, our houses aren't going with us, our possessions aren't going with us, we are going together. We are all on the road to Zion. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are among that group that is going to the house of the Lord. Let's take that seriously. And let's, if we find it all a bit of a drudge, and this lifely or this earthly journey can be a drudge, and church, sadly, church business, church life can be a drudge, let's balance our looking at the ground and our looking at the problems and the circumstances that are facing us right now. Let's balance that with looking up. You see, the Jerusalem was on a hill, visible all around, but the way to Jerusalem was through the valley. And so maybe we could call ourselves the church in the valley. Well, let's not get so caught up in the valley that we forget to look up, to long for, to pray for, and to work for the church's peace, for her good, for the well-being, building one another up in our prayers, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. One old commentator says this: the church is myriads of true hearts beating with one pulse, gazing on one hope, possessed of one conviction, and praying and pressing forward to one blessed home. We've been apart for 12 weeks. Many of us have never known such a long period being away from the corporate worship of God. Yes, there are some who are shut in. There are some who have known extreme physical challenges, haven't been able to go to church, but many of us, we've only been away for 2, maybe 3 weeks at a time. But now, as we come back together after 12 weeks, let's come back together with a renewed vision. Let's look at the Lord Jesus, consider the Lord Jesus, all that he suffered to purchase his church. The King of Jerusalem, the God whom we worship. And as we come back together, let's come back together with a renewed vision and desire for the well-being of one another, for the well-being of this body as a whole. And let us pray for that. Because the saints' joy in the church finds expression in wholehearted commitment to the church. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to you this morning and we praise you for the church that you have bought with your own blood. Lord, we praise you for the beauty of unity. We praise you for the joy of worship. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your kingship a kingship which we acknowledge, a kingship to which we gladly submit. Lord, we pray that you would apply your word then to each one of our hearts, that you would uncover our sin to us, Lord, and that you would help us to repent. Help us, Lord, to turn away from sin, and help us, Lord, to rejoice in your church, even as you do. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.